We open the Holy Scriptures together this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4. A portion of Scripture that we'll consider will be the verses 2 through 5. In chapter 3, the Apostle has spoken of Christ's suffering for our sins, but also verse 18, being quickened or raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. The first part of chapter 4 will bring the response to the sufferings and resurrection of Christ, namely the response of a wholehearted Christian life. 1 Peter chapter 4, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen." Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. May God bless these words of Holy Scripture to our hearts. Verses 2 through 5, let's read that again. That he, or we, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. When they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us, or simply, since Christ has suffered for us, how shall we live our lives? Recall with me that in the past weeks in our Lent, in our remembrance of Christ's death, and 2 weeks ago in the remembrance of his resurrection, recall with me that we chose the theme, Love So Amazing, from the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. We saw that Christ suffered for us, the elect, yes, but us. We saw when we looked at those about Jesus during his sufferings that we are characterized by those as those who are boastful, arrogant, who do not know the depth of our own sin, who can so readily become complacent and sleep. And yet, he died for us. 2 weeks ago on Sunday, when we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is risen, the one who suffered is risen for us, we saw even then that he was the one who has loved us. This risen and exalted Christ is the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. How then shall we live? Since Christ has suffered, and since he has risen, since he has loved us, how shall we live? Well, you remember that hymn, When I Survey, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. This is what the Apostle Peter, or rather the Holy Spirit, is bringing to us in verses 2 through 5, the response to the truth that Jesus has suffered for us. He puts to us here the question, how shall we behave since Christ has indeed loved and suffered for us? That's the question. The question that must govern our life as God's children, the question, young people, that governs the life of a Christian is not, what is everybody else doing? What do we see around us in the world? What's the latest trend? What's the latest style? What do the movies portray? What is on the internet? What are other young people doing? That's not the question. If you ask that question concerning how you're going to live, you will not live a Christian life. The question is not, what are all the other churches agreeing of, to approve? What do they all approve of? That's not the question. And if that becomes the question, then again, godliness is going to disappear from our church. If our lives are governed by those questions, what are others? What does the world? What does even much of the church say? Then that godly life will slip away readily. But the question is, since Christ has so loved us, since Christ has died that death of the cross, since he has freed us from our sins, since he has risen from the dead, since he now dwells within us so that we are born from above, how shall we live our life? What's the life that flows from that? And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is addressing in the text that is before us this evening. The Apostle Peter is speaking here of the practical use of the truth of salvation, of the practical use of the truth that Christ has suffered for us. Peter, in this epistle, you will remember, has spoken wonderfully of the cross of Jesus Christ in the first chapter, those beautiful verses that we were redeemed. Verse 18. We were not redeemed, you remember this verse, with silver and gold. We were not purchased with the gold of South Africa or with the diamonds of Australia. We weren't purchased by that, but with the precious, verse 19, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, with Christ's own blood. Verse 24 of the second chapter, Peter describes the cross. Who his own self, we see Christ on the cross, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. There on the cross, he bears our sins that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. So in our text, the apostle says to us that the suffering of Jesus Christ, the fact that he has so amazingly loved us, that has wrenched us free from a life that we would live according in the flesh to the lusts of men, the second chapter, second verse, but that we should live to the will of God. Now every moment, everything must be lived in service of God. So we'll take that for our theme, continuing with the words of the hymn, When I Survey. We'll bring to a conclusion our series on Love So Amazing. It demands our soul, our life, our all. And from this text, we see that that means that we will renounce sexual uncleanness. Secondly, that we will reject the view of life that is held by an unbelieving world. And finally, that we will live recognizing that a judgment day is coming. In this text, the Holy Spirit is describing to us a certain way of life. That way of life is called lasciviousness. As an older English word, it simply refers to that which is obscene, to that which is sexually unchaste and pornographic. It refers to the broad spectrum of sexual sins. And so in verse 3, when you have the word lasciviousness and then five things after it, the Apostle Peter is not listing five different acts, but he's referring to one thing, lasciviousness, and then the five that follow are the things that contribute to that way of life of lasciviousness. The things that will produce lasciviousness. So he says the wicked way of life that we must turn from is called lasciviousness, sexual immorality of every sort, whatever that sort is, pornography, adultery, living together outside of the marriage, homosexuality, whatever it may be, it's long, long list. That's what we must turn away from, and then lust, excessive wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries are all the things that are associated with that way of life and contribute to that way of life. Lust would be impure, base, evil desires. Excessive wine refers to the liquor. The liquor which has as its purpose to break down inhibitions, to loosen one up, to pave the way for sexual sins. Reveling and banqueting refer to a party, to the atmosphere which has been created, in which uncleanness will be comfortable. A party characterized not by Christ, but a party where every one of these sins, where you can put one on, where you can have a lust-filled good time as the world would see it. Peter says that this way of lasciviousness is, we read in the text, the will of the Gentiles, verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. This is the will, this is the desire of the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are a reference to an unconverted person, a heathen person. And by heathen person, one who does not know by sovereign love and grace the reality of Jesus Christ in our souls, or we could simply say that this way of life is the natural way of life that we have too, according to our sinful nature. This is the way of life that belongs to the world. This is comfortable to them. This is their way of life. The way of life in which the power of sin has not been stopped by the grace of God, but rather one bows down to the power of sin. Notice the apostle said, abominable idolatry. It's the worship of sexual uncleanness. And when he refers then to the Gentiles or the heathen, he's not referring to simply somebody who's in the gutter. He's not referring to someone who is necessarily what the world would call depraved. He's not referring only to child molesters or to those who are sexual predators or to those who are prying on the internet, preying on the internet, and to prostitutes and to such like. No, this person in the worldly terms could be very respectable. He can hold down a job. He can be the guy next door. But this is the person to whom sin does not have a horror. They may be uneducated. They may be educated. God is describing then the world, the will of the Gentiles, the world in which we as God's people and church live, and the world that is natural to our sinful flesh. That, look at verse 2, that we no longer should live the rest of our time in the flesh. This is natural to our sinful flesh. Let's note that the description that God's Word gives us today of the world and of America, of our country today, fits. This is exactly the description. God's apostle gives the description. He's writing 2,000 years ago, but his description fits today. There are many who come to the church and say, well, your stance on sexual matters has got to change. You've got to realize that we're not living 2,000 years ago with Peter, but we're living in a day that is totally different from his day. And all of the stances that the church has had are no longer relevant. Young people are simply living together. Homosexuality is advocated. There's nothing wrong with divorce and remarriage. And so the church needs to adjust her stance. I want you to see that that's not true. I want you to see from God's Word that God is saying to us that the way of the world in the last 2,000 years or 6,000 years or ever of the last 6,000 years has not changed. But man does not change and the way of life does not change. There's nothing so much the same as the way of the world is the same. And God's Word speaks to it and says, come out. My children, come out of her. Redemption has brought you out of that to a life in Christ. God's Word not only tells us that it's the same, but it tells us that this way of life, and we know that, we know this from our own selves, this way of life is dear to them. You must not think that sexual uncleanness in this world is incidental, especially when it comes to defending it by freedom of speech, freedom of choice, and that the real concern of the world is liberty, constitution, freedom of speech, freedom of choice. That's not the real concern. The real concern is that this way of life, of uncleanness, is dear to them. Very dear. Let me point that out to you from this text. First of all, in verse 3 we read, for the time past of our life, that's why I'm saying we understand that according to our sinful nature. The time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. Walk in lasciviousness. That word walk that the Holy Spirit chooses there is not the usual word for walk. It refers to planning something carefully. It's not referring to, well, shall we take a walk this afternoon? No, it's talking this way. Shall we backpack this summer in the Upper Peninsula for a week? Well, then we're going to plan that. You have to plan that carefully. It's referring to an expedition. You carefully lay out what you need. Walk in lasciviousness refers to one who has carefully laid this out. And so the world carefully lays it out, plots it, so that they can walk this way. Secondly, in verse 4 we read, wherein they think it not strange, they think it strange that ye run not with them. Note the word run. Not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. They run. They do not walk to these parties. They do not walk to these sins. But their heart is in it. They're enthused about it. This is what their lives are about. This is what they have looked forward to. This is what gets them excited. They live. Is this the way we speak? We live for the weekend. Why do we live for the weekend? Because we're looking forward to something. What is that that we're looking forward to? All week long we've been looking forward to the house of God by God's grace. But apart from God's grace, human nature says, I look forward to working hard and then playing hard. And they don't mean softball. I'm playing hard in their sins and in their drinking. Drinking and immorality. And then on Monday morning, they don't run back to work. They walk with little interest back to work. And then third, that it's dear, the apostle says, they'll speak evil of you because they love this life. When by God's grace you show that you don't love that life, that you disapprove of that life, that you want to repent of that life, that you have sought forgiveness of that life in the blood of Christ, and when you have the boldness to speak against drinking and drunkenness, and you speak against sexual uncleanness, and you say, no, my body belongs to the Lord, it shall remain to the Lord, it's His, then they will speak evil of you. They will call you a prude, they will say you're out of it, they will see you as a threat, they'll laugh behind your back, you will be the object of their jokes and jeers. Because this way of life is not simply to them about freedom of choice and freedom of speech. No, it's not. The way of life that is described here by God's apostle is the way of life that the sinful flesh clings to and loves and believes it's what life is all about and will bring joy and pleasures. And when they see the child of God, they will feel threatened that what they love is indeed evil. Now, beloved, how shall we live? We've confessed that by nature we understand all of that. The Holy Spirit has shined within. That's the first thing the Holy Spirit does. and brings us to repentance. Now, how shall we live in this present world? Shall we take the attitude, maybe as young, maybe, and the younger gets older and older, this attitude, that after all, this is not such a big deal? Shall we become nonchalant? Shall we say, yes, Mom, I know. I know, as you talk to me about how I should dress, what I should put on, my clothing, moderation. I know we hear these things about movies and their threat and all of these other things. Don't worry. It's not that big of a deal. You're being just a little too prudish. You've got to get with it. Well, beloved, if that's our response, then in the name of Jesus Christ, not my name, in the name of Christ, that you and I, if I or you, take a nonchalant attitude toward this and minimize how sharp and how deadly and how addicting this sin is, then God says to us, sin is lying at the door. That's what he said to Cain. God saw that Cain was angry with his brother Abel. He just let it eat him up. And God said to Cain, before he killed Abel, God said to Cain, sin is lying at the door. Sin is a lion just outside your door. You're tickling it, this lion. You're feeding your revenge and your anger against your brother. You think it's okay for you to have it, but it's going to pounce on you and it's going to destroy you. These are the sins for which Jesus suffered and died, and therefore our response is not nonchalance, but our response is, I am one of Christ. I belong to Christ. I belong to Him. This way of life is evil. I must renounce it. I must not be left alone with it. I must take this sin seriously. I must call upon the grace of God to fight this sin. Notice with me that the Apostle Peter does not spend any time here to prove that this way of life is to be utterly rejected by those who are Christians. In other words, it's transparent, it's clear. To be a Christian means that you know that this is not approved of God. Sexual uncleanness in all of its forms is accursed of God. And the great temptation is that in this present world, our hearts become dull and deadened in this world, and that we don't see the wrongness and the evil, and that it no longer becomes transparent to us. How shall we live? That's the question. How shall we, who have been so amazingly loved by Christ? Excess of wine, drinking, music that goes along with it, drugs and dancing that goes along with it, bars and parties and drinking. Is that the type of life that Christ has called us to? Shall we go there? Shall we go there perhaps to witness? Beloved, if we go there to witness as a child of God, then you got something written across your forehead. The moment you're right, walk in, you say, I'm a Christian, and you go into such a party or to such a place, you got something written across your forehead. And what's written across your forehead is, foolish Christian. Foolish. And the world knows it's foolish. The world is saying, this is someone who doesn't take Christianity seriously. They don't take it seriously in their life. Shall we give our eyes over onto this and what we watch and what we see in the internet and how we use our cell phones and all of those other devices? Is that important that be monitored? If you can't monitor that yourself, is it important for you to get someone to help you today monitor that. Is that important? Yes, that's vitally important for our own souls. Young men and boys, I want you to remember one thing about your eyes. That your eyes, what you see physically, that there's a spiritual connection between this physical eye and your soul. And what my eye sees is engraved upon my soul. It leaves a mark there. It does. The movies, the pornography, the television sitcoms. Is this the way of life for one for whom Christ has suffered? This applies to our friendships and to our dating. We have no business of being physically intimate, fondling, touching, arousing, sexually. We have no business thinking that dating is, well, something like marriage, but not yet. Dating means that that person next to you is your brother, your sister. They're not your mate. That's your brother, your sister. You don't know yet. You don't know yet if God's going to give them to be your spouse. God has to do that. God will tie the knot in marriage. But up to that point, you're in love, yes. That's your brother. That's your sister in Christ. You must treat them as your sister, as your brother in the Lord. And then I referred to a moment ago about abominable idolatries. Let's underscore that. It almost looks like that abominable idolatries is out of place. What does that have to do with the life of lasciviousness? We can see how the other ones contribute to it. Abominable idolatries, how does that contribute to sexual immorality? Well, then we remember that those in the days of Peter would have had no problem understanding that one, because they knew that part of the worship of the idol, part of the worship of the idol was always sexual immorality. Baal, Moloch, Diana, Zeus, they were all excited, they were all incited by the gyrating, by the dancing of women. You remember in the Old Testament when Aaron made the golden calf that the people rose up, ate and drank and rose up to play and to dancing, that in the service of their idols they became naked. Is this the way we shall live? The cross of Christ calls us to say no, no. By God's grace, to the glory of God, no, no. By God's grace, we want the reflection of God's love and grace and of the cross. We want that reflection to come out. We know that out of our lives. We know that that reflection sometimes is very bleary. We don't want that to be bleary, but we confess that it is. But we want Christ to be seen in us. But if we're to do that, then we have to do some thinking. And I want to point out to you that the wicked way of life of this world is rooted in a false view of life. And we need to see what that false view is. We must not think that Christianity, that a sermon, is simply like a gardener comes along this summer with his clippers and cuts the weeds off at ground level and leaves the roots down. That if we just take care of the things that are visible, then everything's going to be good. No, the Word of God says you've got to go down to the root of the matter. You've got to see what's inside a man. You have to understand what is now inside of you as a child of God. Christianity is not simply a code of conduct. I've said before that if Christianity is a code of conduct, then a monkey can be a Christian, because we can teach a monkey to go through the conduct of a Christian. We can do that. But that's not what it is to be a Christian. A Christian is one who's living his life from the inside out. The inside out. So the Word of God says this life of lasciviousness is rooted in a view of life inside, in a world and life view. We read, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." That word "will" of the Gentiles is literally counsel, plan. And if you think, immediately we think of Psalm 1, verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." The counsel, it refers to a thought process. It refers to a mind frame. It's telling us that these sins are not animalistic urges that simply come up once in a while. That these sins are not simply rooted in the chromosome. That it's not rooted in a predisposition. It's not rooted in a sexual preference. God's Word says, no, it's not rooted in that. It's rooted in a life view of the heart. The Word of God always ties it to the, not to the chromosome, ties it to the heart, to the counsel, to the thoughts within. And the Word of God says, that's what's got to be changed. The thought within. The heart within, that has to be changed. And the Word of God says the counsel of the heart of the wicked is a counsel that leads him. Because of the way he's reasoning within, that's what leads him to the life that he lives. And what is that counsel? Well, apart from God and apart from faith, a man asks, well, what is life? What's the way to live? What is there? Why am I here? Why? And the answer that he keeps coming back to, I don't want God telling me, don't interfere with God now into these questions. God has to stay out of it. And the answer that a man gets is, it's about me. It's about this life. It's about what I think. It's about satisfying who I am. It's about my cravings, my desires. It's about me. The Word of God calls that spiritual darkness. The Word of God calls that hardness of our soul. The idea that there's no God, and God cannot, if there is a God, he can't make judgments about me and about sin. How dare he? And from that way of thinking to sin and to the hardened heart, it makes sense. It makes total sense to them. Denying God, denying that God is the only good, denying that they must serve God, denying that God determines what is right and evil, they conclude that this life is about them and it's for the taking. And why would they not? Why would they not follow their own inward passions? But that's not the way we think as a child of God. That's not the thought process when God has committed that wonder surgery and shed the redeeming light of Christ within our hearts and souls. This is our philosophy. This is our world and life, that we should no longer live the rest of this time, of our time, in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. We have a secret thought. We have an inward life. We have a plan. We have a counsel. which is behind our actions. There's something in us. That's why also why we have to be taught. We have to be taught the doctrines and the truths of Holy Scripture. What is in us now is the beautiful grace of God. The love of God in Jesus Christ now controls us in our hearts, in our souls, in the core of our being, and we look at life radically different. And we ask the question, how shall I live my life? And the answer is, not to the lusts of my flesh. Whatever I gave to the lusts of my flesh was more than enough. I don't want to give any more to that. But I shall live my life in every aspect of my life unto Him who has loved me and who nailed His Son upon the cross that I might have eternal life. I shall live that life out of the resurrection life of Christ in me, and therefore the life of the child of God is different because it proceeds from a different principle within that God has placed within us, the life of Christ. You will sense it. You will sense this. As a young person, you go through life, you will sense, God made me different. I'm different. I'm a pilgrim here. But Peter says, not only will you sense it, they will sense it. Wherein they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. That word strange is alien, out of this world. They will say, you're out of this, you're not operating from the principle of this world. We can't figure you out. You must be some kind of bigot. You must be some kind of holier-than-thou person. You must be, we will attribute your Christianity to your own pride. We can't figure you out. Is that true of you and of me? Is that true of you in your office and your job site and your neighborhood and hospital staff and college campus? Wherever you are, I know that this is what we find on the pages of Holy Scripture, but is this what the community says about Georgetown Protestant Reformed Church? Is this what they say? One who knows not God and is observing you, for you've talked to them, you work with them, do they say, there's something strange about you? Why? Here you are, an attractive young girl. You're an attractive young man. No parties? You don't drink? You don't? No one-night stands? That's strange. Do they say this to you about as a married person? As a mother, you give your whole life to the training of these kids? You've been married how long? You're not going to forsake her? You're not going to forsake him? You mean to say that all these kids are yours? All of them? Did we hear you right? Did you just say to us that you have to ask your husband about that first? Did we get it straight? You said no, you're not going to go with us for a few drinks tonight because you want to go where? You have to get where? Home? To help with the baths of the kids? That's different. That's strange. Beloved, that's not just what it should be. that's what it must be, but that's what it is. Because he has so loved us. That's why. He has so loved us. It's not because of anything in ourselves that we are more holy and righteous than any other person. Oh no, we walk the same ways. We confess that. We're sorry about that. We're bearing in this text that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. That's not saying, well, we had our good times and that was enough. No, no. That's the child of God putting his hands over his head and saying, no more. I don't want that sinful flesh anymore, because I have a Redeemer. I have one who has broken the chains of this sin of destruction. I belong to a Liberator, my God. And it's the will of God that I desire to do. As the wicked lives their life from an inward thought, so do we. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my all. The apostle concludes that there shall be an accounting. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? That's referring to one thing that the world forgets and wants to forget, but forgetting does not make it not so. And that truth is that men will give an account to God. All men will give an account to God, that God will call them into judgment. And therefore, that truth of judgment that they want to forget, that God is going to judge. God will judge all men. He will. They want to forget that because that means that we're answerable to God. That means that we're God's stewards. That means that we were created by God, and we were created by God for a purpose, to praise and to serve Him. And if we don't fulfill that purpose for which we were created, then we are worthy of judgment. When God says He's going to judge, God is saying, everything you have is of God. And God calls you to renounce all evil, and you must give an account. You will give an account. Don't be fooled. You must give an account. And that accounting does not just wait till the day of the Lord Jesus. That's the final accounting. God's judgments are found already in this world. And then all the suffering and all the hurt that comes from the life of lasciviousness. And we reckon with that. And we see that rather than our sin would go unpunished, God has punished it in the death of His own Son. And He has renewed us by His Spirit so that we, being dead to sin, to the service of sin, should live unto righteousness and to the will of our Creator. How shall we live? Love so amazing, so divine. For me. For you. How shall you live? It demands my life, my soul, my all. Therein, God is glorified. Amen. Father in heaven, may the entrance of Thy word give light. And may our heart and soul, redeemed by Christ, in His actions, words, thoughts, and desires, and wherever we go, may our life give worthy praise to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.